scripture reading is from Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 56. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. And immediately, her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceived that power was gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him, and how she had been immediately healed. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear. Only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James, and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. And he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given to her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you, Sharon, for reading the passage for us so well today. I do see a few new faces among us. If I have not met you, I'm Z. I'm the lead pastor here at One Covenant Church. If I have not met you, would love to get to know you after the service. Don't rush off. Please do stay behind. We really would love to get to know you. We're working our way through the Gospel of Luke right now, and today we're looking at Luke chapter 8, verse 40 to 56. And for those of you who are new among us, the way that we preach in this church is to take a passage of Scripture, break it down, and explain it. And so it would be really helpful for you to have the bulletin where the whole passage is printed for you to follow along as we work our way through this passage. Would you join me in a word of prayer as we seek God's help to understand his word this morning? Father, we thank you so much that this is your word, and your word brings comfort to our souls. It brings your compassion. It brings your love. We pray, Father, for open ears to hear and hearts to receive all that you would have for us this morning. Father, some of us are weary. Some of us are sick. Some of us feel so distant and far from you. Father, we pray that today you would change all of that with one word from heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I mentioned, we're working our way through the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be taking some time as we work through this Gospel. So once in a while, it's always very helpful for us to remind ourselves why Luke wrote this Gospel. In Luke chapter 1, verse 4, Luke tells us that he is writing this Gospel to give us assurance, to give us certainty concerning the things that pertain to Jesus. He wants us to know as we work through his gospel that Jesus really is who he says he is, and Jesus really has done the things that the Bible says he has done. Now, one of the ways he does this is to focus on different aspects of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. In verses 40 to 56, this section of the scriptures that we are looking at actually sits in a larger section that stretches from verses 22 to 56. And in this big section, Luke is showing us one aspect of who Jesus is. And that aspect of who Jesus is the power of Jesus. Jesus has great power. So over the last few weeks, we saw in verses 22 to 56, verses 22 to 25, that Jesus has power over the wind and the waves. In verses 26 to 39, Jesus has power over the demons. Today, in verses 40 to 56, we'll see that Jesus has power over sickness and even death itself. Now, as we study this passage, what will occur to us is this. Jesus' power is not a raw and brutal power. Jesus' power is a compassionate power. As he calmed the winds and the waves, he calms his disciples' anxieties. As he cast out demons, the legion, he brought the demoniac into his right mind and returned him to his family. Today, as he heals and as he raises the dead, he shows great compassion on those who are sick and those who have died and their relatives. Jesus' power is not a raw and brutal power, but a compassionate power. Now, as we focus in on verses 40 to 56, there are two other things we discover about the power of Jesus. It's a saving power. It's a power that can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. So not just a compassionate power, but a saving power. And this passage also shows us how we can receive and gain access to this power for Jesus to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. So let's consider this passage under three headings: the power of Jesus, the salvation of Jesus, and faith in Jesus. The power of Jesus, salvation of Jesus, and faith in Jesus. Come with me, friends, to verse 41. In this passage, we're introduced to a man named Jairus. And verse 41 tells us that he is a ruler of the synagogue. Now, in the original language, that word "a ruler" means that he is the chief or the head of the synagogue. He's the head rabbi or the lead elder. He was the one who was in a position of authority. And now, friends, the synagogue was a central part of Jewish community. So being a man who was the head rabbi or the ruler of the synagogue meant that he was a highly respected member of the Jewish community. He was a man of great influence. And friends, influence brings with it power. Because of his great influence and the position that he had, he could gain access to things that other people couldn't gain access to, and he could do things that other people couldn't do. He had influence, and therefore, he was a man of power. And yet, friends, in this passage, when it came to something that made his heart despair, he was completely powerless. In verse 42, it tells us that his only daughter, there's a stress there, it's his only daughter, and she was only 12 years of age, she was dying. And although he had power because of his influence, because of his status, when it came to his daughter, he could not heal her, and he was powerless. Friends, I have permission from my friend to share this story with you. But I met an old friend at KK Hospital a few weeks ago. Maybe a month ago, his daughter came home with many bruises on her body. The school thought that perhaps she was a victim of abuse. But as they investigated further, they found out that she had leukemia. And so Danelle, who is only 14 years old, goes through her first round of chemotherapy at KK Hospital. And this is an old friend of mine, so I went to visit him at the hospital. A group of friends, we put together some gifts that would help her. A beanie to keep her warm because she had lost all her hair due to the chemotherapy. A writing pad to help her communicate because ulcers would form in her mouth because of the chemotherapy, and a notebook with a positive message: you can do this. I could not see Danelle because she was being isolated due to a weakened immune system, but I met a father at the Delhi France in KK Hospital, and we had a good conversation. I felt like choking up as I was talking to him. I didn't get to see Danelle, but as I was taking the bus back to the church office, a picture comes through WhatsApp, and he takes a picture of Danelle smiling with the beanie, holding the presents that we had given her, and I just wept. I was thankfully on the window seat, and so I just leaned on the window, and I just wept. It just broke my heart to see a girl so young going through what she was going through. And friends, if it broke my heart, can you imagine how broken my friend's heart must have been. Can you imagine how broken Jairus' heart must have been? All of this status, all of this influence, all that I have done for God, and my daughter is dying, and I have no power to heal her. There is a limit to the power that his influence gave him. But somehow, Jairus knew that Jesus could do for him what he couldn't do for himself. And so he comes to Jesus, he falls at Jesus' feet, and he pleads with Jesus, "Come home with me, Jesus. Come and heal my daughter." And Jesus, in his compassionate power, does just that. He goes with him. And as they go, verse 43 tells us, they encounter a woman. That's the second character in this passage. And the passage tells us that she has had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Now, class, remind me again, how old is Jairus' daughter? How old? She's 12 years of age. And this woman had been suffering with a discharge of blood for 12 years. And I think the intention of Luke here is to show us that she has been suffering with this sickness, this illness, for as long as Jairus' daughter had been alive. And so as we look at Jairus' daughter, we think, oh my goodness, so young. But as we look at this poor lady, we're meant to say, oh my goodness, so long. Now the passage also says that she had spent all her living on doctors trying to heal herself. Now in the original language, that word living can also be translated assets, her material things, her money. She had spent all her money, all her assets on doctors, and the passage tells us that none of them could heal her. Now this tells us that she was probably a woman of some wealth. She had some assets to her name. And we know, friends, that assets gives you power. Assets opens up options for you. It's because of the assets that she had that she could access those doctors that other people couldn't access. But friends, in spite of spending all her money on these doctors, none of them could heal her. In spite of having all this power, because of the money that was in her bank account, she could not be healed of a sickness. She was a woman of some power, but she did not have the power to heal herself. Now, friends, let me use cancer as an example. If you have wealth and you have influence, you have some power over cancer. Why? Because it opens up many more treatment options for you. But friends, do you know that that's no guarantee of healing? Many wealthy and influential people still do succumb to cancer. Think of Steve Jobs, one of the richest men on earth. When he had cancer, his wealth and influence opened up to him many different treatment options. There were the regular treatment options as well as the alternative treatment options. And he went for all of them. And yet, friends, the founder of Apple, I'm using an iPad here, died at the age of 56 years old of pancreatic cancer. You know why, friends? Well, because of this. Survival rates of cancer are not determined by the number of treatment options that you have. The survival rates of cancer are determined by things that cannot be influenced by your wealth or by your influence. They're determined by the type of cancer, the staging of the cancer, the grade of the cancer cells, the age and health of the patient, and how the patient's body responds to a particular treatment. None of these things, friends, are affected by your wealth or by your influence, by the power that you have from your wealth or from your influence. Yes, yes, friends, because of your wealth and because of your influence, you will have more treatment options. And that might go some way to helping you, but it is no determinant of your survival because the things that truly matter when it comes to survival in sickness are out of our hands. So like this woman and like Jairus, we have to come to the point that we realize that in spite of the power that we have and the options that are opened up because of our wealth and our status, we are powerless when it comes to the big things in life. And so what does this woman do? In verse 44, she worked her way through the crowd to touch the fringe of Jesus' garment. See, nowadays when you talk to many people, especially young people, including many who have grown up in the church, a lot of them express the fact that they don't think that Jesus is very relevant to their lives. They feel that there are many other things they would rather give themselves to rather than spending time in church on Sunday morning. Our wealth, our influence, that is what you need because that gives you power to accomplish the things you want and to get the things you want. If I have more wealth and I have more influence, I can be anything I want to be and I can get anything I want to be. So what's this Jesus business all about? Seems like a waste of time on Sunday morning. Now, friends, I'm not knocking that. Wealth and status do give you options. And the Bible does tell us to do good, honest work, to make a living for ourselves. But here's the thing, friends. The Bible also wants us to know that there is a limit to the power that we have, that we can gain from our status, from our influence, and from the things that we have. When it comes to the big questions of life and death, these things have no say on our lives. And Jesus does not want us to be left clueless. Now, if you've been in this church for a while, you'll know that one of the things that God used to call me into full-time ministry is a sermon by the great British preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. If you're not familiar with Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was a successful doctor in Great Britain. At one time, he was the assistant to Lord Horder, who was the royal physician, up-and-coming doctor. But he decided to give it all up to become a lowly paid preacher. Now, in one of his early sermons, one of the first sermons he ever preached, he was addressing a group of young people, maybe a group of young people who needed to be persuaded that Jesus was indeed relevant to their lives as they were hustling and trying to make something of their lives. And this is what Lloyd-Jones said to them. My one great attempt here will be to try to prove to you not merely that Christianity is reasonable, but that ultimately, faced as we all are at some time or other with the stupendous fact of life and death, nothing else is reasonable. Face to face with the deeper questions of life and death, all our knowledge and our culture will fail us. And our only hope of peace is to be found in the crucified Christ. Friends, in the midst of your hustling, you're going to come to a point where you will have to come face to face with the deeper questions of life and death, with the questions of sickness and the questions of your own death, your own mortality, as well as the mortality of your loved ones. And when you come to that place, you will soon see that you and I don't have the power to deal with these things. We don't have the power to heal ourselves. And we don't have the power to raise ourselves from the dead. But the Bible tells us that Jesus does. And when you have Jesus on your side, when you have Jesus, you have the one who has the power over sickness and death on your side. You have the one who can do for you what you cannot do for yourselves when it comes to the big questions, the deeper questions of life and death. Look at verse 44. After the woman touched Jesus' garment, it says, immediately. Underline that word, immediately, her discharge of blood ceased. Why? Well, look at verse 46. Power had gone out through him to heal her. Jesus had the power to do for her what she could not do for herself. Now, by the time Jesus reached Jairus' home, his only daughter was dead. Come with me to verse 54. All Jesus had to do in that situation is to say to that dead girl, "Child, arise." And verse 55, her spirit returned and she got up at once. Jesus had the power to do for them what they could not do for themselves. Friends, if you have Jesus, you have the one who has power over sickness and death on your side. He can do for you what you cannot do for yourself. But you tell me, Z, the fact is, as I look around, followers of Jesus Christ still fall sick and they still die. And what you seem to be preaching is some kind of a health and wealth gospel. Now, we know you can't be a health and wealth gospel because your jacket is from Uniqlo rather than Hugo Boss, and you're a Presbyterian rather than a Pentecostal. So what's going on here? How can you tell me that Jesus has the power over sickness and over death, and that if I have him, he can do for me what I cannot do for myself? You know, if you're watching a Netflix series, let's say your husband or wife is watching a Netflix series, and they're kind of watching it by themselves, and you come in at episode number 3, you're watching it, but you've not seen episode number 1 and number 2, and you can kind of enjoy that episode, but without the context of chapter 1 and 2, you don't quite get all that's happening in chapter 3. Well, that's what we need here, friends, to understand the context of Jesus' healing. We need to understand this healing and this raising of the dead girl within the context of the overall Netflix special that is the story of redemption from Genesis to Revelation. So let's look at our second point, the salvation of Jesus. Look at verse 48. Jesus says to the woman, "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Now, friends, here's the thing. In the original language, the phrase "made you well" is actually the verb "saved." And so that verse is more rightly translated, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." It's the very same phrase, friends, that Jesus uses in Luke chapter 7, verse 50. Do you remember what happened in Luke chapter 7? Jesus forgives the prostitute and he says to us, her, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And so Jesus is speaking of the woman's healing in terms of salvation. He's saying, not only are you healed, you are saved. He's speaking in terms of salvation. Now come with me to verse 50. Jesus says to Jairus and to his household, "Do not fear. Only believe and she will be well." Now, once again, friends, that phrase, "she will be well" in the original language, is literally the phrase, "she will be saved." So what Jesus is saying to her family is, do not fear, only believe and she will be saved. And so Jesus is speaking about the raising of Jairus' daughter in terms of salvation. Both the healing and the raising from the dead, Jesus speaks in terms of salvation. Now, how do we make sense of it? Does it mean that the moment we believe in Jesus, we no longer fall sick and we no longer die? No, friends, we make sense of this by seeing the greater storyline that this story of healing sits in. In Genesis 1 and 2, the Bible tells us that God made the world, and this world is good. And in Genesis 2:17, Adam and Eve were told not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If they ate from the tree, they shall surely die. Now, Genesis tells us that they indeed did eat from that tree. And because of that, sickness was introduced into the created order. Because of that rebellion, they began to die. The Bible calls that sin. And sin has its effects. We are now in an existence that has been cursed. And that is the reason why we experience sickness and death. And so when Jesus came, he came not just to deal with our sin, he came to deal with all of the effects of sin as well. He has come to bring what one scholar calls the age of salvation. But friends, the full benefits of what Jesus has done is not given to us immediately. But what Jesus has done for us is to place us on a trajectory toward the restoration and renewal of all things. In Revelation 21, verse 4, when Jesus comes again, he says he will wipe away every tear. Death will be no more when Christ comes again. There won't be any more mourning, no crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. So what's happening here, friends, in Luke chapter 8, where Jesus takes away sickness and he takes away death, what's happening here is Jesus is pointing us forward to the greater healing and the greater raising of the dead that will happen when Christ comes again. And all of us who have Christ on our sides, who have embraced Christ, can look forward to this sure and certain hope. And that's why in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul tells us that followers of Jesus, we continue to grieve because this is a broken world that we live in. But we do not grieve like others do because we have something that other people don't have. And Paul calls that hope. And friends, when the Bible speaks of hope, it's not just wishful thinking. It's a certainty. It's an assurance that Jesus is who he says he is. And Jesus will do everything that he says he will do when he comes again. It's not make-believe. It's not wishful thinking. He will indeed heal every sickness. And he will indeed raise to life all who belong to him. He has the power to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He has the power to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. But the question remains, how do we gain access to this power? Well, come with me to verse 48. Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you." In verse 50, to Jairus and the others, he said, "Only believed, and she will be saved." Your faith has saved you. Only believe, and she will be saved. Friends, this passage shows us we gain access to Jesus' power over sickness and death and sin by faith, by trusting in Jesus, and by believing in Jesus. You see, when Jairus came to Jesus and he flung himself at Jesus' feet, that was a sign that he trusted that Jesus could do for him what he couldn't do for himself. That is a picture of faith. And when the woman comes to Jesus with the intention of touching the fringe of his garment, that is a picture of faith. She trusted and she believed that Jesus could do for her what she could not do for herself. And friends, that is how each and every one of us accesses the power that Jesus has for us over sickness and over death. A simple faith. Now, some scholars tell us that this woman's faith seemed a little superstitious. I need to touch his garment and then I'll be healed. Not even him. Touch his garment. It sounds a little superstitious, but nonetheless, it was faith. It was faith because she trusted that Jesus could do for her what she couldn't do for herself. And that was enough. Jesus took that feeble faith and made it strong. He grew it and he said to her, "Your faith has saved you." And friends, that's the same for us. Our faith may begin small and weak and feeble, and maybe even a little superstitious. I just need to touch his garment and I'll be okay. But it's faith nonetheless. And that's all that's necessary to come to Jesus and to be saved, to be forgiven of our sins. But here's the thing, friends. The way that we grow strong in our assurance and in our hope is to grow strong in our faith. You see, friends, 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 3, it speaks of faith growing, which means that faith isn't something that's just static. You have it and that's it. Faith is something that grows. You can grow in your trust and grow in your certainty of who Jesus is and what he has done for you. Now, when Cindy married me, how many years ago is that now? Oh, I'm going to get in trouble here. About 18 years ago, she trusted me. I think so, right? Yeah. She trusted me. But over the years, if I do it right, her trust for me should grow stronger and not get weaker. And friends, that's the same with the faith that we have in Jesus. Christian, you're not meant to just have that little baby faith forever. Yes, that baby faith gets you to heaven. But that baby faith is meant to grow big and strong and sturdy so that when you're faced with the big questions of life and death and sickness and despair and losing your job, that you won't just crumble, but you'll be sure and certain of what Jesus has done. Charles Spurgeon, the great British preacher, once said this: a small faith brings your soul to heaven, but a great faith brings heaven to your soul. Let me say that again. A small faith brings your soul to heaven. It saves you. But a great faith brings heaven to your soul. And friends, we're called to help one another grow. Come to faith, yes, but also to grow in faith so that we will have the certainty of hope that no matter what happens to us, Jesus really is who he says he is. He has done what he says he has done, and he will do what he says he will do. He will come again, friends, for that final healing and that final raising from the dead. So, friends, how do we receive faith? And how do we grow in faith? Well, friends, Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. And what is the word of Christ? The word of Christ is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You hear that in spite of your sin, Christ has died for you and risen again, and he's coming again. You hear that for the first time and you embrace it. That's faith. But how do you grow strong in faith, friends? By being reminded over and over again of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why, friends? Because we are forgetful that Christ is our only Savior. And that is why we give ourselves to so many other things that at the back of our minds we really do know will eventually fail us. And we need to hear the gospel over and over and over and over and over again so that we don't just have a small faith, but a great faith that brings heaven to our souls. Friends, how did Jesus ultimately deal with our sickness and death itself? Jesus dealt with sickness and death by going to his own death on the cross. And that death, friends, the Bible says, was for you and for me. And Jesus dealt with the problem of sickness and death by rising again from the dead 3 days later. And the Bible tells us if anyone believes in Jesus, his death is our death, and his resurrection will be our resurrection. And the more that gets etched into our minds and felt on our hearts, the more our faith will grow and our hope in Christ will grow. Remember my friend's daughter, Danelle? The reason I can share her story and the reason my friend gave me permission to share this story was because I got a message from him as I was writing this sermon. And this is what he said. He told me that the first treatment went very well. And the doctor said that she responded very well to this treatment. And so the bone marrow transplant that they thought she needed, she no longer needs. And she will probably be discharged from the hospital much earlier than expected. Now, my friend sent this message to a group of friends, and most of the people in that group were not believers. And this is what he said. We've been praying. We've been exercising faith. And we've been believing God. And praise God, friends, he answered and gave Danelle a taste of the final healing and restoration that would belong to every single one of us who has Christ. Friends, do you have Christ today? If you don't, today's the day of salvation. Embrace him by faith for the first time. Do you feel weak in your faith, friends? Well, embrace Christ again as well. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, who is not just a great, powerful Savior, but a compassionate Savior. And Father, we pray that as we draw near to you once again through your word, that you would remind our hearts again of that great compassion of Jesus. Help us to know that Jesus can be trusted. And as you grow and strengthen our faith, help us to see with great certainty that Jesus is who he says he is. He has done all that the word says he has done, and Jesus will do everything that he says he would do in your word. Father, our faith is weak, but as we hear the good news of the gospel again, strengthen our faith. For those of us who are experiencing sickness and disease and the prospect of death, both for ourselves and for our loved ones, we pray that your word would come and bring great comfort and great strength. We pray that all of us would reckon with the big questions of life and death, even though they feel so far and remote. Help us to see, Father, that you want us to be ready and you want to provide for us everything that we need to live life with confidence and with strength. In Jesus' name we pray.